And 1 Chronicles 13, reading verses 1 through 14. We're going to look this evening, though, only at the first six verses, but we'll read through the entire chapter so you know the whole context of what's happening here in this chapter. And it should be familiar already in some parts to you. 1 Chronicles 13, and before we read the Word of God, let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful. We are glorying in Your name, and we're thankful for Your goodness to us in Christ Jesus, Your Son, that He who is the highest descended and became man and was tempted in every way that we were and yet without that we are, and yet without sin. And here we come exalting in You. We're thankful for worship, and we ask that You would help us to seek after You in all things, and to seek after Your Son, Jesus Christ, specifically. And we pray and ask for Your help now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
1 Chronicles 13, verse 1, these are God's words. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance to Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kiriath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where His name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and He struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And that's God's word. We have entered the portion of Chronicles, and I remind you that Chronicles is not a historical book, it's part of the writings, and so it's not to tell us the history as Samuel or Kings, those books, but it is to teach us how to live as God's people. And so it's in the Hebrew Bible, it is actually at the very end of the Old Testament. And it is to this book, it is written to those coming out of the exile, out of the Babylonian exile, from all the tribes, but mostly from Judah and Benjamin, as we've talked about in the Levites. And so now we've entered this portion of Chronicles where we're now focused on David and Israel as one united kingdom. And that goes all the way to 2 Chronicles chapter 9 with Solomon. And at the current time, in chapter 13, if you remember from Samuel, the center of the kingdom was at the time before David moved to Jerusalem. It was at Hebron, which was just south of Jerusalem. The last passage we investigated, we saw David and Israel going up and they were destroying the Jebusites because Israel in the time of Joshua failed to do that in disobedience to God. And so Jerusalem was, they never had Jerusalem until what we just read in the last Lord's Day. And they went up, David, in the time of David, and they destroyed the Jebusites. They conquered Jerusalem. Israel, then at David's leadership, was striving to obey the Lord's commands. Even though the Jebusites should have been destroyed many years prior, before Saul, in the time of Joshua. But now Jerusalem had been won, had been conquered and taken as a rightful possession of God's people, as it should have been way before in the time of Joshua. And now that Jerusalem has been won, it is the possession of God's people. The city is then called the city of David. And we saw that in the last chapter, or the last passage we read, and then here we see it mentioned in verse 13. It's the city of David. It's also called, last Lord's Day we heard from the passage, Mount Zion. And so as David has moved to make the center of the kingdom concerning rule, of God's kingdom on earth, rule and government, to be Jerusalem, he also desired to make it the center of God's kingdom as it has to do with worship. And that being Mount Zion, which we see depicted in the scriptures after David's time, even at the end of the scriptures, given that it pointed and foreshadowed heavenly worship with the Lord forever. That's the desire that David and then all Israel have, and we find that in this passage, to bring the center of worship to Jerusalem. And so if you're going to do that, if you're going to bring the center of worship to Jerusalem, what do you need? You need the Ark of God. You need the presence of God. Because the presence of God is what makes worship worship. And so even today, we come before the presence of God spiritually. Our hearts are lifted up by the Holy Spirit. Because of and through the blood of Christ, we enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God spiritually. We come even today before Mount Zion in glory. But they, in that time, they needed the presence of the Lord too. They needed to bring, therefore, the Ark of God, which foreshadowed everything that we have today. And the whole chapter is about... This whole chapter is about the failure of David and Israel to bring the Ark up, the Ark of the Lord up to Jerusalem. They fail in doing it. And though it might not seem so at first, it seems pretty positive. That's what we're going to look at this evening. The positive part before Uzzah, and they try to bring it up by the cart, and Uzzah reaches out and dies. But the overall picture is a failure of David and Israel to bring it up. This evening we look at, in this first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 6, seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Notice as the king that David, verse 1, did not just do whatever he wanted to do. He went, he sought the advice and counsel of his leaders. These leaders, talking about in verse 1, are military leaders. And so it says, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. Those are the captains of hundreds and thousands that we heard of in the last passage, last Lord's Day. He's asking if Jerusalem is a good place, a central place for worship for all of Israel. Is it strategically? Yes. Is it militarily? Yes. But now is it for worship too? He's consulted with them, and then he brought it before the nation, the whole nation. And most likely that means the elders of all the tribes, the leaders of all the tribes. And so verse 2. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the Ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." And so the passage before us this evening is out of order chronologically. Because, again, this is not a historical book. This is a writing book, or it is a book to tell us how we ought to live. If you want the chronological story of this, the historical account, you go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And 5 and 6, chapters 5 and 6. But here, those coming out of the exile, we ourselves are being taught a lesson. We're being taught a lesson. The bigger lesson will be learned in chapter 14, which is similar to 2 Samuel 5. But here in chapter 13, we have something similar to 2 Samuel 6. And there it says, after David consulted the captains that he went in 2 Samuel 6, it says that he went to all the people. He went to all the people, but there's a different emphasis when we come to 1 Chronicles 13, and it says that David said to all the assembly. That's different wording. And it's important to notice that difference, because there's a focus in that word change from 2 Samuel 6, from people to assembly. The focus here is about worship. And so there's a worship word given. Assembly. Assembly is a worship word. It puts it right before you, right in your face. Of those coming out, even not only for us, but those coming out of the exile, this is about worship. This is about worship. You see what the assembly, that is the church of Israel did. David came to them and called them to faithfulness to the Lord. Because there was a time previously that they were not faithful. At Israel as a whole, as the whole assembly of Israel, they were not faithful to the Lord in worship. And so in that same context, you have what this primarily is for. Chronicles was for those exiles, primarily coming out of the Babylonian exile. They had problems in worship. And so the Lord uses this now to teach them about worship. Again, a reminder to them about worship. And if you think of Ezra and Nehemiah, the struggles they had when it came to worship. Even in Nehemiah 1, it said, I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. They were struggling to worship the Lord in accordance with His Word. And that included a failure to keep the Sabbath day. Remember, one of the great Sabbath day passages is in Nehemiah. Beloved, that's the same problem Israel had. The same problem Israel had in the time of David at this point. At the beginning of his reign as king, God's people had failed in the area of worship. For many years, the Lord's presence, symbolized by the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Lord, had been with the Philistines. You remember? And then finally, it was returned to Kiriath-Jearim. But since then, during Saul's reign, into the last, at least the first 7 years of David's reign, which is at least 2 Samuel 5, there had not been worship of the Lord. It took 7 years into David's reign to come to this point. There had not been worship of the Lord. There was no tabernacle worship. Nothing has been done with the ark. It wasn't even brought to Hebron, where the center of the government was in the time of Saul. Saul just left it there in Kiriath-Jearim. Didn't want to touch it. God's people, the church of Israel, the assembly and congregation of Israel for many years had not worshipped the God who is the Lord. What were the priests doing in this time? They weren't even calling. We need to bring the ark back. We need to worship the Lord. They were not. They were failing. And so now for 1 Samuel 6, which is the focus here, chapter 13, before us. David said to all the assembly of Israel, all the church, if it seems good to you. God's people, are you ready? This is what he's saying. Does it seem good at this present time to return to the Lord? Because previously we have not been worshiping the Lord. We have sinned against Him greatly and not kept His commandments. God's people, are you ready to repent of your sins, to come now and worship in accordance with His commandments? That's what David is saying there. You see what happens when you don't honor the Lord and you don't keep His commands concerning His worship. Destruction and curses. That's what happened, and that's the picture that was given to us during Saul's reign. Saul, because of this, one reason, because of his unfaithfulness to keep the Lord's commandments, as it said as we looked at earlier, was brought destruction and curses and many other bad things. But now you have been united together under David. Now come to worship the Lord according to the word of the Lord. The exiles should know this too. Look what their false worship led them to. The exile. They're getting that same picture that David was showing. The people, the assembly of Israel. It's the same picture. And so Chronicles being used to help the exiles see the same thing that they had just gone through. And so God's people, does it seem good to you to return to the Lord and worship Him? How should you determine if it is good for you and to you? If it is of the Lord? Is this what God wants? And so David's asking, should we go to Jerusalem? Is that what God wants? Should we bring the ark up and worship the Lord? Is that what the Lord wants? If so, then let's do it. Let's seek the Lord. Now let's send out our brethren to our brethren everywhere and call them to come. They're not, lots of people aren't here. That's what we're seeing in verse 2. The Levites, the priests, they're not here. Call them to come. So that we can bring up the ark of God together as a whole people of God. We as the people of God, the church on earth, should all come together, be joyful, be enthusiastic, be zealous for the Lord's worship, true worship. And so let all the assembly of Israel come. In verse 3, let us bring the ark of our God back to us. What does that language communicate? It communicates that the presence of God, the ark of God, had been ignored as a symbol of God's covenant with His people approximately for 40 years. 40 years ignored. 40 years of spiritual decline that God was not sought. God was not honored by the people of Israel because He was not sought by Israel's king. Saul had started out okay, but then as his temptation of all leaders, he tried to rely upon his own instincts rather than the guidance through the prophet. That is, relying upon God. And so when David came to the throne, Israel was a spiritual wasteland. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, it doesn't seem that like that. It seems like David's the big hero and everything is perfect again, right off the bat. But it's not. It was a spiritual wasteland at the time. It wasn't that just they had a bad king. They didn't have worship. That's what bad kings lead to. No worship or bad worship. And so there is spiritual wasteland. End of verse 3. For we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. And in modern times, we have not been seeking the Lord since the time of Saul. That's what David's saying. And we haven't been seeking the Lord, Israel. Notice what is going on. David's not communicating that all the blame is to be on Saul and him alone. He's not saying that. He doesn't say that all the blame is on the Levites or the Aaronic priests. He's not saying that David was part of that generation. The leaders under David were part of that generation under the leadership of Saul. They were part of the assembly of Israel at that time. They were part of the problem. Maybe they weren't leading, but they were part of the problem. They shared in the guilt of the nation. The nation had sinned against God. The assembly of Israel as a worshiping people, as the church, had sinned against God. He says, we have not inquired at it. He's speaking of the ark. We have not inquired at the ark. That is, we have not inquired at the presence of God. They haven't prayed. They haven't sought after. That's the language there in modern terms, seeking after. We haven't worshipped. And it's similar to, again, to what the exiles were dealing with. We just read Nehemiah 1. And Nehemiah said, I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. We have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord. Think of our own nation, beloved, today. The sins of materialism and blasphemy and covetousness and Sabbath breaking and corruption and on and on. And we realize that we've committed those same sins ourselves. in various ways, various times, and that we, with the nation around us, are guilty of those same things. And that's probably, we could say, probably because we have wicked rulers. And what they've led to in their laws and not doing what they ought to have done. But we're guilty if we've committed those sins. And as a nation as a whole, we are guilty of those national sins. And so we can look all around us and we can see that we are guilty of many of the same things. Have we cried out to the Lord against these national sins? The national wickedness that is around us? Have we sought to turn others from these sins? In your workplace, someone commits blasphemy. Have you sought to turn them from their sin and call them to Christ? And then apply that in the many different places that you go and you talk to people? Have you allowed the sins of our culture to influence you, even in your thinking? And we would have to say yes, in some ways, yeah. I know when I'm around some men, and know that some of you have a similar experience, but maybe not exactly the same as I do. But when I'm around some men and they're cursing God, that is, they're cursing and blaspheming God, sometimes when they figure out that I'm a pastor, they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll try not to curse anymore." And I first praise the Lord that they want to stop cursing. Maybe not for the right reasons. And yet I often say in my sin, because I'm so influenced by the culture myself, "Oh, don't worry about it." Why would I say that? They're breaking the third commandment. And they're blaspheming the Lord. Why would I apologize? Why would I say, "Don't worry about it"? I ought to be calling them to come to Christ. They've seen their sin. Maybe not for the right reasons, but they've seen their sin. I ought to call them to the Lord and call them to turn from their sin to Him. And it's the same thing when we think of the church as a whole. Reformation begins when the people of God look at themselves and they mourn at the defilement of their own hearts. And so Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That is, those who mourn over their sin, they will be comforted. Another thing we ought to see here, that David as king, as leader of the people of Israel, as civil magistrate, he could not undo the sins of the past. And so you look at the church and you think of the sins of the past. He could make sure, he couldn't change what has happened. He can't make the sins be not sins anymore from the past, but what he could make sure that they were doing was not continuing in those sins, and also not increasing, therefore, exponentially those sins, as sin often does. Saul ignored the ark. King Saul ignored the presence of God. And when the Philistine army came against them, Hophni and Phinehas, you remember Eli's sons, they took the ark. They were with them. They were trying to use the ark as some superstitious victory tool in battle. And instead, the Philistines destroyed them and took the ark because the Lord would not have His presence in the ark used that way. And then it was returned only after the Lord came and brought disaster on the Philistines. Israel, scared in their sin of the ark, left it where it came back to, Kiriath-Jearim. And they didn't care about it. They did not care about God's presence. Perhaps they were scared and fearful and we're just done, perhaps. Even Saul, maybe he was just done with the ark because it did not help him in the past. It's the same in the church, beloved, today. When for that long the worship of the Lord has been corrupted and the people of God weakened, try to apply that to the church today. David could not undo all the underlying problems and effects, but he could do all he could. And that started with removing the offense and bringing up the ark and continue worshiping again. And that's what we ought to do. Now, there are things that by God's grace we've been studying in God's Word even before I came. I remember Pastor Ellis, when he first came, as conditioned on his call, he said, "You have to remove that cross, right? Because it has no place in the worship of God." And so that might have led to problems in the church because they had, you guys had the cross, and maybe not things that you think very clearly had a problem. But there are effects. And so removing the offense, and David himself bringing up the ark, continue worshiping now. This is where we're going to have pure worship now from here forward. There's still effects from the sins of the past, still consequences, still effects from it. But right now we're going to focus on worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so as we have studied the Word, we've come to realize as we've looked at our worship, those things that God was commanding in His Word were either not being done or we were doing them improperly, whatever it is, where we sin against the Lord. That's the question we need to ask. Where do we sin against the Lord? Are we being faithful? Are we worshiping God according to His Word? And at those times where we've come, we've studied, and we found that we were in error, were we in sin when we've committed those things in the past? Yes. Does that nullify all that we were doing or all that had been done? All the preaching of the Word, all that we had heard previously and received in faith and being strengthened, all the strengthening of faith that we've had in our partaking of the Lord's Supper, was it all in vain? Of course not. Is it nullified now? No. But it wasn't as good as it could have been. And we were not as blessed as we could have been. And we were not honoring and worshiping God as well as we could have been. And so we keep seeking. We've determined things we believe in accordance with the Scriptures when we, as the session, have studied issues. At times we've sought the Lord, we've studied various things and things about our worship, and you know what they are. We've determined things we believe in accordance with the Scripture that you may not have agreed with. And you ought to know, we're not trying to change things for the sake of changing things. We don't want to hurt your feelings. We love you. We don't want to hurt you. We don't want to bring some form of division upon us. Even as we are to seek the unity is found in the truth, we still don't want to bring division between our relationships with you. But we hope you understand, and I speak for the session, I hope, that which the Lord has called us to is to be elders of Christ's church. To be under shepherds, not of our church, the session's church, not of your church, but of Christ's church. And that is a weighty call for an elder, for a pastor. It's not easy. There are often temptations, like Saul had temptations, that to give in and to be those who seek after the after pleasing men. And you go out in the culture, in the church, the evangelical church, and you see that all over. We're not here to seek the pleasure of men, though we are often tempted to do so. But we are called rather to please God in all things for the sake of Christ Jesus and His glory. And that is our primary mission when it has to do with what we do as a church and what we do than in worship. It's the same lesson to bondservants in Ephesians 6, or workers, as we would say today, in submission to their bosses as unto Christ. They are to do the work, and it's applicable to us, but to us all, but especially to elders. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 6, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, and in this case, for elders, bondservant elders would be like the bondservants, and our master is Christ. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincere heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And we do that also knowing that we will be judged in a greater way before the Lord. And so it is a weighty office to hold. And I'm thankful for the motto that, a motto in some sense that we've had as our church. Maybe you don't know that, but I think it's on our bulletins. I don't even know. It might be on our bulletins. It is not on our bulletins, but in our letterhead in Colossians 1:18, and this was since the time of Pastor Ellis at least, we have, it says that in all things Christ may have the first place. And He is the King of all kings, and we must in all things subject ourselves to Him as elders, as a congregation, as the assembly of God's people. And because He has the first place, I don't have the first place. Our elders don't have the first place. Christ has the first place. You do not have the first place. Christ has the first place. And so we have been pursuing, and we will continue pursuing, purity of worship in accordance with the Lord's commands. Because we know what will happen if there's impurity in our worship. This is what will happen. Saul will happen. The things that happened under Saul. Even in this chapter, the things with David as they try to bring the ark up in the wrong way. Those things will happen and people will die. And so there are great effects when we're considering the purity of our worship, when we are impure. And so we will keep pursuing. We know that in our worship we're not pure. We're not perfectly pure. But we're striving for it by God's grace. And that's not to say in all this, as we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth, we're not saying that we lay aside the need of our hearts to be active and joyously engaging in worship. It's not just being about the truth. It is about our hearts, the worship in spirit, that is with our hearts, genuinely, and thus worshiping then also as we pursue truth according to God's word. God is truth and He cannot lie. As it says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so that whether we like it or not, we're called to bow in allegiance to Christ in all things. And that means worship too. And some of those things sound really bad to us when we think, well, what if God's word says this? And we look at God's word and we think, you go back to Romans 8, for instance, or take up your cross and follow after me. That sounds bad. That sounds really bad to me. And it does. And it sounds, I'm sure, bad to you. Those things sound and are very difficult to us when we look at some of the commands that God gives to us. Some of those things go completely against every emotional fiber of your being. But you only have two options. You only have two options, bowing the knee to Christ or bowing the knee to yourself. One leads to blessings forevermore, the other leads to curses and destruction. Like Hophni and Phinehas, like Nadab and Abihu, and in representation of all of Israel here, Uzzah. Are we seeking the Lord? We may have not been seeking the Lord in the past perfectly, but the question isn't about the past. It is about the present. Are we seeking the Lord now? Seeking the Lord means repenting of our past and present sins, as David seems to be showing. He's turning from sin and he's turning to the Lord. That's repentance. Seeking the Lord means obeying the Lord's commands in Christ. And that's where David fails when he tries to bring it up with the ark or the cart, the ark on the cart. And yet still in that, still trying to pursue worship. And so while there's good things in what he's doing, and in many things in our worship, there's been lots of good things, but in some things we've failed. And that's where there's going to be problems. That's where there's going to be bad effects or consequences. And we don't want that. But we will keep seeking to turn from it. And David's going to keep seeking, and he's going to finally realize the problem of bringing up the ark the way he did, and the way Israel did. And the priests are going to figure that out too. It's supposed to be the priests. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to carry it on the poles, right? And they didn't do that. Are we seeking the Lord now? Are we seeking Him at all times? If not, we are called to turn from our sin and seek Him. Deuteronomy 4 says, seek the Lord your God and you will find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Are you seeking Him with all of your heart and all of your soul? We see in our passage as the Lord through David led them, called them to it, to worship God again, as a godly king should do, calling the church to worship according to God's word, not saying that He comes in and He comes in the door of the church and say, you have to do this and you have to do this, but He's calling the church to be faithful. Their response we find in verse 4. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together, from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kiriath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. And we'll come to some of that next Lord's Day, some of this in verses 4 through 6, next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But the church of Israel saw their need of true worship and the presence of God, despite their past. And they submitted themselves to the Lord. They were repenting before the Lord. God's people here, we are called again, once again, called to seek the Lord. The scriptures say, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice, who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. And so we're called to seek the Lord in Christ, and who is our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our sins. He sacrificed His body. We have here, He shed His blood to be our propitiation and to make a way into the Holy of Holies, to come into the very presence of God. And if we have in our worship things that hinder that, things that we're not doing right, that's hindering that coming into His presence. And so we ought to keep coming to Him and keep seeking Him and worshiping Him and pleading for His mercy and grace. One of the things we see in this passage, we'll see next Lord's Day, is the mercy of God. He did bring about judgment to Uzzah on behalf of all Israel, but He did not kill all of His people. He did not bring judgment to all of His people. Sometimes in our worship, or when we've failed, maybe in our hearts or in truth, worship in spirit and truth, our God has been very merciful to us. And we should be thanking Him. And there's often, there have been consequences, problems with what has happened in our worship, or problems in our church, division. I don't know all of them, but I'm sure various sins we might have had, or God has brought upon us some certain things, but thankfully never death. Praise God for that. And yet He could strike us down very easily, and He is the God who is a consuming fire. So we ought to praise Him as we seek Him. Praise Him for His mercy, as we also pray for His grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the mercy that You have often shown us for so many years. Even many of us coming from backgrounds which were in way worse situations, as it had to do with worshiping according to Your truth and according to Your commands. And modern evangelicalism with praise bands and drama and dancing and all sorts of heinous things that people and men have added to Your worship. And yet, Father, by Your mercy, You did not strike us down. And even by Your mercy, You have not struck them down. I pray that You would be with us and You would make us humble. We are no better than them except by Your grace. And so, Father, we ask that You would continue showering us with Your grace, not merely Your saving grace, which is so great, but Your sanctifying grace, that You would give us elders wisdom and a knowledge of Your word that we need to continue pursuing purity of worship here, that You would give the congregation and all of us here a love for the purity of Your worship, because we know that You are a holy God. And Father, we ask that You would give us unity of the body. And as we seek the unity in accordance with the truth, we pray that You would bring that about. And by Your grace, You have allowed that to happen for many years. And we praise You for this. That alone is Your grace and mercy. And we give You all praise. And now as we prepare our hearts, Father, for partaking of the Lord's Supper, Father, help us. We are too weak and we are completely unworthy apart from Christ to partake. And so, Father, strengthen us. Strengthen us in faith but also show us how we are made worthy by your Son. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.